Let's start today's session with a small prayer. Let's look to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for bringing all of us safely to this conference. Thank you that you gave us a good night's sleep last night, and you enabled all of us to get up this morning in good health, good spirit. We thank you, God, for all your manifold blessings upon us. This morning we are at your presence, at your feet again, to learn from your word, especially to learn the prophecies from your word. God, we acknowledge that our knowledge is limited, our understanding is limited. Unless you open the word to us, we would not be able to understand anything. So this morning we ask your guidance and your illumination on your word, so that your word is expounded to us this morning. We thank you for everybody who is present here. God, help us to understand the truth from your word, so that we would be able to teach more people in the coming days. We ask all these blessings in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm glad to see all of you here who have shown interest in Bible prophecies. This is the third time I'm taking a workshop in IBF conference. Last two times it was the Bible and science, but this time it's a different topic, understanding Bible prophecies correctly. Apart from Bible and science and the Bible prophecies, I have interest in Muslim apologetics too. In Toronto, in our part of the city, I associate with some Muslim group in small discussions and public dialogues. A week ago, we had a public dialogue. I had a public dialogue with a Muslim imam on the divinity of Jesus Christ. At that time, I published a small booklet which is available for everybody outside on a table. If you are interested, you can pick one. The title of this booklet is Christianity's Jesus and Islam's Jesus the Same Person? A lot of people are under the misconception that Christians and Muslims believe in the same Jesus. But that is not true. That is absolutely not true. If you want to know the truth, you can pick this booklet. There are 20 misconceptions addressed in this booklet that Christians and Muslims have against each other's beliefs and about Jesus Christ. This would be a very good booklet to give to your Muslim friends. This is written in a very friendly and non-offensive way, so nobody will get angry at this book. You could give to any of your friends with confidence. So please pick one book. It is available outside for pre-pickup, for free pickup outside on the table. As you see, my name is George Johnson. I'm from Toronto, from Hilltop Bible Chapel. Academically, my background is from science. I have done my higher studies in science, in zoology, my Master, MSc, and after that I have finished my research, PhD in zoology. I've been working as a lecturer in India in various colleges, but now after I moved to Canada, I'm working as a school teacher, teaching science and other subjects in a school system, in a public school system. So that's my academic background. But I have been always interested in Bible prophecies. From a very young age, I started studying Bible prophecies, and especially there was a very good magazine in Malayalam which helped me a lot to study the Bible prophecies, and that many of you might know that magazine, Pravajana Pradibiga of late Y. Ezekiel. That magazine started in 1965, and fortunately, my father had interest in Bible prophecies too. He had collected all the copies of that magazine starting from the first issue. with a hope that in future children will learn and utilize that magazine. And I did. When I found that magazine, I started reading it and I found it very interesting. And I decided to study starting from the first issue. Brother Y. Ezekiel had written articles in a series and so many different issues covering Bible prophecies, and I was fortunate enough to read all of them. So from a very young age, when I was even studying in grade 9 or 10, I started reading articles on those prophecies and then started studying different books, and I still maintain that interest, and what you see here is the result of that interest. So I hope this presentation will be very enlightening to all of you, because we all are curious to know about what is going to happen very soon in our world before our Lord Jesus Christ returns. So this is an interesting topic. I pray that you all may understand it well, and then you will be able to teach in your own assemblies. At the end, I'll provide a sheet to you. If you need the copy of this PowerPoint presentation, you can give me your email address and I can forward it to you so that you can use in your assemblies or for your personal studies. So you do not have to copy down anything from the screen. If you're interested, you can have the PowerPoint presentation from me. So let's proceed with the topic now. Three basic facts about the Bible prophecies. First, fact number one, the Bible prophecies that are not yet fulfilled are specifically for the end time, the time before the glorious return of Jesus Christ. So any prophecies that you read in the Bible which is not yet fulfilled are for the end time. What is the end time?
What's that? Just probably pull it
this way. This way? Yeah. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Okay. Now, from the Bible prophecies, we understand that we all are waiting for the second coming of our Lord Jesus, and that would be for the church first. And that event is called the rapture. Once the church is taken up, there would be 7 years of tribulation period. And at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of those 7 years, Lord Jesus Christ will come down visibly for the whole world to see, and that is called the glorious appearance of Jesus Christ. So the prophecies that we are going to, or when we talk about the end time, we refer to those 7 years. Those 7 years are basically the end time. And the prophecies that we are going to discuss today or going to study today are basically for those 7 years. The political situations in this world in that end time. So when we talk about the end time, Bible uses so many different words or different phrases, but the phrase end time is not used in the Bible, not in the original text, but I do not know if it has been translated that way in any English translation. But not in NIV or New King James Version, we don't see end time. Rather, we see a lot of different phrases. For example, so I'm going to read this. The idea of the end time has been expressed in three different ways in the Bible. First, the time before the glorious appearance of Jesus. The phrases used are end of the age and time of the end. Then, number two, the church age, the whole church age, or the time from the first coming of Jesus till the end of the millennium. That is also referred to as end time by various phrases such as latter days, last hour, last times, and end of the ages. And finally, number three, the day of resurrection and judgment. That is referred to as last day, last time, end of the days, and all that. But today our focus is going to be on the first idea. The first idea, which is the time before the glorious appearance of Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and asked him this question. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So this means the disciples were particularly asking Lord Jesus to know what will happen exactly right before his glorious appearance, his second coming. That means we are going to talk about the period of those 7 years, because Jesus is coming right at the end of those 7 years, right? Okay, so that's the first fact we need to understand. Fact number one was, the Bible prophecies that are not yet fulfilled are specifically for the end time, the time before the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Many people try to find prophecies even for today's events, and sometimes they try to connect. But strictly speaking, there are no prophecies for today's world. All prophecies are for the end time. But we need to understand something which is in fact two. Though not specifically prophesied in the Bible, many stage-setting events or precursor events are happening currently that are shaping our world in ways foretold in the Bible centuries ago. These current events are of great prophetical significance. So there are things, events happening in our world today which are not specifically prophesied in the Bible, but those are stage-setting events. Those events are shaping our worlds in ways foretold in the Bible centuries ago. So those events are of prophetical significance, though they are not specifically prophesied, but they are of prophetical significance. So I'm going to show 10 such events that have happened in the last 100 years or 50 years, which have shaped the world in ways foretold in the Bible. First, the world wars. We know that there were two world wars. The first one was from 1914 to 1918. The second one was from 1939 to 1945. Those world wars resulted in the creation of the nation of Israel. So see, world wars are not mentioned in the Bible specifically, but they are of great prophetical significance because they resulted in the creation of the nation of Israel. So see one event, how one event gives way to the next prophetical event, right? How did these world wars help in the creation of the nation of Israel? In the First World War, Britain conquered the land of Palestine, which was before under the Turkish authority. But during the First World War, Britain won that land, Palestine, and allowed Jewish people to return to the land through a declaration called Balfour Declaration. In 1919, there was a declaration made. British Foreign Minister Balfour, he made a declaration that all the Jews who want to return to Palestine are welcome to go back. That's how the movement started. The Jewish people started coming to Palestine. And that was made possible because of the First World War. So now you will agree with me that though the First World War is not mentioned in the Bible, but it was of great political prophetical significance. What happened during the Second World War? We know that in the Second World War, the main figure was Hitler. And Hitler killed around 6 million Jews, the Holocaust. And then the Jews knew that they have no future in Europe. The Jews who were very confident to live in Europe, they lost their confidence. They said, we have no future in Europe, we must go back to our land. Though there were a lot of problems in the land in Palestine, but still they thought Palestine would be better than the persecution they were suffering in Europe. So they started moving to Palestine, and the war ended in 1945. And in 1948, Israel declared itself as a nation. That was the greatest miracle of the modern political world. A nation which was not known, which was not on the map for almost 2,000 years, they came back and declared themselves a nation. That was a miracle. which nobody thought is possible, but God made it possible. God worked through two world wars. Those world wars were terrible, cruel, but even in such dark moments, God can bring out His plans. And He did. So that is why the world wars, though not mentioned in the Bible, though not prophesied in the Bible, are of great prophetical significance. Second, the birth of the European Union. Now, I'll show you later that the Bible clearly prophesies that the Antichrist who is going to come from Europe. Now, you may have some questions, but I'll clarify that question and that point later. But the Bible also says that when the Antichrist comes from Europe, the Europe will be in a unified state. Specifically speaking, there would be a 10-nation federation in Europe, and the Antichrist would be coming out of those 10 nations from Europe. So for that reason, the Europe had to be unified. And we see that in 1957, six nations came together and they made a small union called European Union, EU, European Union. But later more countries kept joining, and today there are 28 countries in that European Union. So this, the birth of the European Union is a precursor or a stage-setting event for the Antichrist to come in future from Europe, because at that time the Europe will be unified. But we will examine those verses from the Bible so that nobody goes back from here in any doubt. I'll show you those verses later. Number three, end of the Cold War. Now, though the European Union started in 1957, all the countries of the Europe could not join that. The reason is Europe was divided in two parts because of a Cold War going between Russia and United States, so Russia and the Western world. Half of the Europe was under the Russian influence, and they had their communist government, that the eastern countries of the Europe. But the western countries of the Europe were under the western influence, like France, Britain, Spain, and all those. They were capitalist countries. Yes, that's the word I was looking for. So Europe was divided in two parts, capitalist countries and communist countries. Because of that division, all the countries could not join the European Union. But the Bible prophecy is that Europe should be united. So that barrier had to be removed. You know how amazingly God works. God works in His time to move barriers so that His prophecies, the prophecies said in the Bible, are fulfilled exactly. In 1991, you see that 1991 is when the Cold War ended between Russia and United States. Mikhail Gorbachev from Russia and George Bush Sr. from United States, they signed an agreement that the Cold War is ending. What was the Cold War? The Cold War was an arms race. Russia and USA were competing with each other to produce more and more deadly weapons, nuclear weapons and all other war weapons. So there was an arms race. That arms race was called the Cold War. Both countries were preparing for war, but they were not fighting actually, because they knew that both countries had a lot of weapons. If there was an actual fight, both countries would be destroyed. But they wanted to have that dominance. So that was called Cold War. And because of the Cold War, Europe was divided in two parts. Germany was divided. You know, there was a Berlin Wall, which divided Germany into two, East and West. But in 1990, the Berlin Wall came down, which was symbolically the end of the Cold War. And the Germany was united. And 1991, these two leaders declared that the Cold War is ended. After the Cold War ended, the Eastern European countries also joined European Union, and now there are 28 countries in the European Union. biblically speaking, if it is a specific prophecy, we need only 10 nation federation. But there are 28 nations now. We will discuss that later, whether it's a symbolic number or a specific number, or try to understand what it is. But at least we know now that God has made situations so that the countries of the Europe are united as one, called Unified Europe or European Union. So these things are not specifically prophesied in the Bible, but they are of great prophetical significance. Right? Okay. Number four, East and West Jerusalem's unification in the Six-Day War, 1967. Well, there was a great war, 1960, very important war. Israel didn't start that war. You all need to know the history. Israel didn't start. It is Egypt who brought its army along the border of Israel to start a war with Israel. But Israel, in a very surprising move, preemptively attacked all the air force of Egypt and made it all and destroyed all of them. Egypt was so surprised. Egypt did not know what to do. All their air force was destroyed. So they could not attack Israel. So Egypt asked Jordan and Syria to join the war. Jordan and Syria joined the war, but they lost too. At the end, Israel gained a lot of area, a lot of land area. From Egypt, it gained Sinai Peninsula. From Syria, it gained Golan Heights. And from Jordan, it got the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Now, West Bank is more important. You need to understand what West Bank. Why do we call it West Bank? Is it a bank where people keep money? What's the meaning of the bank in that word? Anybody understands? Bank. Bank means the side of a river, right? So West Bank means the land which was on the west side of Jordan. So Israel captured that. Why is that important? Because that is where the west part of Jerusalem was. In 1948, United Nations divided Jerusalem into two parts, gave half to Israel and half to Jordan. Israel was not happy with it, but they had to accept it because that was a young nation. They had no choice. But in 1967, in the war, they captured that part, and now the whole Jerusalem is with Israel. How is that prophetically significant? That move has made Israel a heavy stone. The Bible says Israel will be a heavy stone to handle. From that day onwards, Israel is a heavy stone. Palestinians are fighting for it. Palestinians are attacking Israel for it. And God, and in the Bible, the prophecy is that it will be a heavy stone. It will continue to be a heavy stone till the end. Nobody will be able to solve, no American president, no European president, nobody would be able to solve. It will continue like that till the end, and that will draw all the nations at the end for the Armageddon war. And that's when Jesus Christ comes down physically to fight with those enemies. Anyway, next. Number five, advancements in communication and ID technology. In communication, like internet, you know, because of the internet, the whole world is one today. How is that prophetically significant? The Bible predicts that at the end time, there will be a one world government. And it was very necessary that the world shrinks into one. Today, the world has shrunk into one small village. And anybody, any powerful leader can rule over the whole world today because of the technology. And that is a prophecy in the Bible. It is going to happen. So all this internet, everything, though not prophesied in the Bible, but is prophetically significant. And the ID technology. Today so much development has happened in the ID technology. And the Bible says in the end time, people will have to get an ID, a mark of the beast. And a lot of work is going on that. People are able to implant chips in our skin now, put visible marks on our skin now, which cannot be removed. All those technologies are already in place, which the Antichrist will be using, right? Okay. Then, number six, Vatican's political influence. That's another prophecy. In verse, in Revelation chapter 17, we will soon see that, that when the Antichrist comes, the Antichrist will be coming with the support of the Vatican. Okay? Now, I'm not saying this, that the Pope or the Vatican will be knowingly supporting the Antichrist. No. Actually, they will be supporting a European leader. Nobody knows that this leader is going to turn into Antichrist. He will come as a normal leader, a powerful, charismatic leader. And Vatican will be supporting him at the beginning. But as soon as Vatican knows that this is the Antichrist, the Vatican will try to distance itself. And that's when the Antichrist will turn against Vatican and destroy Vatican, which is not a good prophecy for our Catholic friends, but that's what the truth is, which I'll show from the Bible. Number seven, Iran's hatred for Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 38, there is a prophecy that Iran will be coming against Israel to attack. For that prophecy to be fulfilled, Iran must have tremendous hatred towards Israel. But it was not so once upon a time, or at the beginning of Israel. At the beginning of when Israel was founded as a small nation in 1948, you won't believe that a few countries, few Islamic countries that recognized Israel were Iran and Turkey. Those were the two first countries. Iran recognized the right of Israel to exist. But then things changed. According to the Bible prophecy, things had to change. Iran and Israel cannot go in friendly way according to the Bible prophecy. What happened? In 1969, there was an Islamic revolution in Iran. A hardline Islamic party took over the government and they cut all the connection with the nation of Israel. And after that, their leaders have been openly saying that our aim is to wipe Israel out of the map. So see how prophecies, how the world is getting ready for the fulfillment of the prophecies, right? The Islamic revolution in Iran is not prophesied in the Bible, but that is of great prophetical significance. Iran has to be an enemy of Israel at the end time. Because of the Islamic revolution in 1969 or 70, it happened. Today, Iran is the greatest enemy of Israel in the Middle East, ready to attack any time, and that will happen very soon. Number eight, America's recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. America declared on 6 December 2017 that it will move its embassy to Jerusalem, and it did on 14th May 2018. How is this of prophetical significance? These events are not prophesied in the Bible, but this is of prophetical significance because this has made Jerusalem a heavier stone to handle. The Bible says Jerusalem will be heavy stone. These moves of America has made Jerusalem even heavier. Number nine, America's loss of influence in the Middle East as an unbiased mediator. This is very interesting. After America made the declaration that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, all the Arab leaders gathered in one meeting in Cairo, in another meeting in Istanbul, in Turkey, and they announced openly that America is no more a trusted, unbiased mediator in the Middle East. They don't trust America anymore. And this had to happen, according to the Bible prophecy. You know why? Because at the end time, a European leader is going to come and going to claim that I'm going to solve the Middle East problem. And for that to happen, America's influence had to come down. That had to happen. So what had happened recently should not be a surprise to any of us who knows the Bible prophecy. This had to happen. Now, the Arab leaders will trust Europe more than America to find a solution. So this has happened right in our eyes right in front of our eyes a few months ago. The world is getting ready, my dear brothers and sisters. The world is getting ready. Number 10, Europe siding with Arab nations on Jerusalem issue in a UN vote on 19th December 2017. On this date, Turkey and Yemen, they brought a proposal in the United Nations for voting, condemning America's move of declaring Jerusalem as the capital. And you know, 128 nations of the world supported that declaration. That means they condemned the United States. And all the European, all the countries of Europe stood with the Arab proposal. The Arab proposal brought by Turkey and Yemen. They stood with the Arabs condemning America. Only 9 countries, including America, only other 8, including America and Israel. That means only 7 small countries stood with America and Israel. So see how the world is completely polarized now. More countries are with the Arabs, 128 countries. 35 countries abstained, like America, like Canada, Australia. They did not vote because they wanted to be more diplomatic. But 128 countries clearly voted against Israel. So because of that, Arab nations find Europe more friendly now than America. And this is all fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Okay, so now we need to move quickly. Fact 3. What we just discussed was fact 2. This is fact 3. All the prophecies in the Bible are about Israel or about the nation that will associate with her as friends or enemies in the end time. Israel is given so much importance in prophecies because Jerusalem is the city where God is going to send Jesus Christ to rule the world from. You might ask, why this Israel, Jerusalem, why all this problem in the world? This is the answer. That is where Jesus Christ is going to come and rule the world. That is why God is very concerned about Israel. That is why God is preparing the world, and everything is going with or going against is the nation of Israel. This is the prophecy. Why do the nations rage and why the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But God says this, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. What does Zion mean? Jerusalem. God is declaring the world may go crazy. The kings may come together in UN. They may have vote after vote and all that. They may go against me and against my land, Israel. But this is my declaration. I have set my king on the holy mount of Zion, holy hill of Zion. I have set my king in Jerusalem. Doesn't matter what leaders in UN are saying. Doesn't matter how the voting is going on. Nothing is going to stop God. This is God's decree, that I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. This is the foundation of everything. This verse is the foundation to understand the whole prophecies in the Bible. This is why Israel is so important. Okay, now, but why are Christians divided on the Jerusalem issue? If this is so clear in the Bible, why are Christians divided? Why are traditional churches not excited about studying prophecies? You will see that only evangelical churches are excited, like Brethren, Pentecostal, Baptist. We are excited about the prophecies. Anything is happening in Jerusalem, we are so excited that it is the coming of our Lord is close. But other traditional churches are not excited, like mainline churches, Catholic, Orthodox, Reformed churches. They're not very excited. Why? The reason is here. Because churches believe in two different eschatology today. First, an eschatology with only the church in God's future plan. That means the church is in, but Israel is out of God's plan. Believed and taught by the traditional churches such as Catholic, Orthodox, and Reformed churches with 85% of Christians. See, the churches that represent 85% of Christians, they believed in an eschatology where Israel has no significance at all. They say that Israel has no place in God's plan. Only church has a place in God's plan. So whatever is happening in Israel or America or Europe has no significance to them. But the next eschatology, number two, an eschatology with both church and Israel in God's future plan. That is believed by and taught, believed and taught by the evangelical churches such as Brethren, Baptist, Pentecostal, and many independent churches with 15% of Christians. See? Only 15% of evangelical Christians are excited about what is happening in Israel, because we have understood the prophecies correctly. Now, you may say, how can I make that claim that we are correct and they are wrong? They are 85%, right? So let's see why we are correct. Which eschatology is right, with Israel out or Israel in God's plan? The doctrine that Israel is out of God's plan and the church has replaced Israel, that is called the replacement theology, was developed based on two misconceptions. This is the problem. The majority of Christians, the eschatology that they believe in was developed because of two misconceptions which cannot be proven from the Bible. The first misconception is that God has rejected Israel forever for rejecting their Messiah. They believe that Israel rejected the Messiah, they crucified him. Why would God have any more future plan for them? It's logical to think that way, right? That's logical. Like, they crucified Jesus. Why does God have to do anything with them in future? So God must have rejected them. But that's not true. The Bible says this. But what the Bible actually says is that God has only temporarily set aside the nation of Israel while he's preparing the church on the earth. This is what it says. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until. Do you see that? I underlined until. What does that mean? So Israel has experienced that hardening only until a time. That means it's not permanent. Hardening is not permanent. Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. What does that mean? That means God has put them under blindness, under hardening, the nation of Israel, only until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Where? In the church. So God is preparing the church today. Gentiles are coming, as well as Jews are coming into. Those Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, they are coming into. The church is being prepared. And when that full number is done, God knows that full number. We do not know. We do not know what's the full number in the church. But when that full number is done, the church will be taken up, and then God will start dealing with Israel again. That is why it says until. And then it says, and in this way all Israel will be saved. There is a future for Israel. In future, God is going to deal with them through the tribulation period, and they will be saved. Okay. The second misconception is the Jews cannot be brought back to Palestine again as a nation. Some theologians believed that the Jews scattered all over the world in 70 AD cannot be brought back. So they believed that the church has replaced Israel as God's people. See, this was again another misconception. You know the history of Israel. In AD 70, the city and the temple was destroyed and they were scattered all over the world. And when this replacement theology was developed by Catholic theologian Augustine, Jews were scattered all over the world. He could not believe that God can bring them back. That looked impossible at that time. So he thought, probably God is not going to bring them back, and all the prophecies regarding them could be about the church. Spiritually, they should be applied to the church. So he developed this replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel. But that was out of unbelief. Some theologians could not believe that God is able to fulfill his promises, his prophecies, and they came up with this wrong eschatology that Israel is out. There is no ground in the Bible to believe that Israel is out of God's plan. So this is why I believe we are correct. Because our eschatology, which was taught by John Nelson Darby, a founding father of Brethren movement, is all based on the scripture, not based on any misconception or assumption. All based on scripture. Jane Darby picked all the verses from the Bible and taught clearly that this is what's going to happen. He prophesied, he predicted that in 1830, when the Brethren movement started. In 1830, he clearly predicted that the Jews will come back to their land. That was a bold prediction at that time. There was no chance of happening that, because Palestine was under Turkish government, a Muslim government. Why would a Muslim government allow Israel Jews to come back to their land? This was not possible. But Jane Darby believed it is going to happen. If the Word of God says that, it is going to happen. And we saw that it happened during those two world wars. So our eschatology is based on the Bible, not assumptions. The consequence of the eschatology that with Israel out. The eschatology with Israel out has resulted in two serious errors. First, amillennialism. According to traditional churches, since Israel has no future significance, there will not be a literal millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem. See, this is the greatest error they have fallen into. Amillennialism. 85% of Christians believe in amillennialism. They say that Jerusalem has no significance. Jesus is not going to come down and establish a rule from there. The second error, prophecies are figurative. Amillennialists believe that all the prophecies in the Old Testament and New Testament about the restoration of Israel, coming of the Antichrist, tribulation period, and millennial kingdom are figurative and are spiritually being fulfilled in the church today. So when you ask this amillennialist, show them all the prophecies in the Old Testament that clearly says that there will be a glorious time of rule of Messiah for the Jewish people. Ask them, how do you interpret these verses? They would simply say, all those prophecies are figurative. They are all being fulfilled in the church today. So they would say, the church is the millennial kingdom. See, what a great error. What a big error. What's the solution? How can we stay correct? This is the solution. First, rightly divide the word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what we need to do. Not that we pick a verse from here, pick a verse from there, and mix all of them together. Rightly divide. And how do you do that? By knowing that there are three groups of people in God's plan. Give no offense either to the Jews, to the Greek, or to the Church of God. These three groups in God's plan. Think about when Paul wrote this. Paul wrote this when the church had already started. If God had rejected Israel from his plan, Paul didn't have to include Jews there. But even in the church age, Paul is writing the Jews, the Gentiles, or the Greeks, and the Church of God. This means these three groups are still there. So when we study prophecy, we need to, when we read a verse, we need to see whether this verse applies to the Jews, or applies to the Gentiles, or applies to the church. That is how you divide the Word of God. That is how you divide the Word of God. And number two, believe that God is able to fulfill prophecy. No matter how impossible it looks from our viewpoint. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This is what we need to believe. like John Nelson Darby. Though it was impossible, but he believed that God is going to bring Jews back to Palestine. That happened, right? Impossible with us, but not with God. He will fulfill his prophecy. Okay. Specific prophecies about the political world of the end time. Now I'm going to walk you through quickly 15 specific prophecies, which is about the end time. And by knowing these prophecies, you will know that what kind of world we'll be living in at the end time. And then you would be able to know whether we are very close to that kind of world. That's the benefit of studying the Bible prophecies. Okay, when prophecies are correctly understood, we come up with the following 15 predictions about the end time world. First, prediction 1. Jews gathered from many nations will be living in Israel. A prophecy. A land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. Look at this, how clearly it is prophesied. Clearly it says that the land was desolate for a long time. For 2,000 years almost, the land was desolate. But God says, Israel, all of them has been brought back from different nations. This is the greatest miracle of our own time and clearly prophesied in the Bible. Second, a coalition of nations will attack Israel. This is the prophecy. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. What does this mean? It is clear that the Magog is a land, right? Land of Magog. And Gog is the chief or the president or the main person of that land. So at least we understand this much, that Gog is a person and Magog is a land. Now we need to identify who that is. Okay. So, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. See, so Gog is the chief prince. Gog is a man. He's a leader, a president in modern term. Now, chief of Meshech and Tubal, that's a people group. He's the chief of those people group. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog. So God is talking about that leader. He's against that leader, that president. I will turn you around. Turn you around means what? He's going somewhere, but God is arresting him and turning him around. I'll turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them. Also Gomer with all its troops and Beth Togarmah from the far north will with all its troops, the many nations with you. If you read that chapter, you will know that all these nations, the coalition of nations, are coming against Israel to attack Israel. Now words mentioned there, like Persia, Cush, Put. Persia is very familiar. We don't need to struggle with that. Persia is Iran. We know that, right? Persia has not changed its name. It is, throughout the centuries, it was Persia. Still we know Persia is Iran. But what about the other words? Those are the words of the people in those days, in the days of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel wrote this to his generation, they knew who Ezekiel is talking about. Put and Cush, they knew where they were living, the geographical region. But today we do not know those, we do not understand those names. So we need to see what are the countries in those geographical areas today. And then we will be able to know which countries of the modern world are coming against Israel. Okay, but there would be some nations which will be opposing Gog. Those are the nations supporting Israel. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? So when this big coalition comes to attack Israel, some nations will stand against them and say, have you come to attack them? Have you come to plunder them? So this is two groups of nations fighting against each other, and that is called the World War. This will be known as the Third World War. Why? Because when two groups, strong nations, fight against each other, that is called World War. After the Second World War, this never happened. This coalition, this kind of situation, never happened after the Second World War. All the wars happening today superpowers are not fighting against each other. Russia and America are not fighting against each other. But in this scenario, Russia and America are coming face to face. I'll show you how. So this can be clearly termed as World War Third World War. Okay. Now let's identify the nations. Nations attacking Israel. Gog and Magog. Gog is a person and Magog is his land. But who? We'll figure that out. Persia is Iran, no doubt. Kush, in New King James Version, it is translated Ethiopia. If you have the New King James Version, you will say Ethiopia. But actually, Ethiopia it alone is not Kush. Kush was a bigger land which includes modern countries of Sudan, Ethiopia, and Somalia. When you read these names, you will know that they are all fundamental, radical Islamic countries. Put, New King James Version translates it's Libya. But Put was an area west to Egypt, and that includes today's Libya and Algeria. Again, radical fundamentalist Islamic countries. Gomer and Togarma is Turkey. It's clearly identified as Turkey. Now the question is, now all these countries are radical Islamic countries, and they have a good reason to attack Israel. Right? You should not be asking me, why would these countries come against Israel? They have a good reason, you know, because they all hate Israel. But now, who is the leader of these countries? That's the question. Who is strong enough to lead them? Gog? Who is Gog? From the description in Ezekiel chapter 38, it may be very difficult, because there is only one indication in chapter 38 which says the Gog will come from far north. Based on that, most Bible scholars have concluded that Gog is Russia, because Russia is in the far north, right? But that's the only indication that we get from the Bible. But when we look at the circumstantial evidences of modern world, the country that is capable of leading such an Islamic coalition is Russia. Right? Russia is the one giving all the arms to Iran. If Iran is going for a war, Russia would definitely support, no doubt. So people are debating today, Gog and Magog, Russia or Turkey. If you check on YouTube, you will see many videos these days coming up saying that Gog is Turkey, because Turkey is also on the north of Israel. But I don't believe it's Turkey, because Turkey is already mentioned there with Gomer and Togarma. Again, why Turkey would be mentioned as the leader, right? So I personally believe it is Russia. So Russia is coming. Actually, Russia is not coming to attack Israel. Russia is a relatively a friend of Israel. Russia has nothing to do with Israel, no enemy of Israel. So we cannot understand why Russia should come. But these other nations are enemies of Israel, and Russia is the closest one to these Islamic countries. So we can conclude that Gog and Magog is referring to the land of Russia. Okay? Anyway, if that is a little doubtful, I do not want to be very dogmatic about that, but I'm sure about all the other countries mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38. I'm sure about Persia, which is Iran, sure about Kush, which is Sudan, mainly Sudan today, and Ethiopia and Somalia. Then Put is Libya and Algeria. Gomer and Togarma is Turkey. Those are sure. And those are all fundamental Islamic countries. They have a reason to come and attack. But now the question is, who are the nations opposing Gog? Can you believe... Okay, now if Russia is involved, who will attack, who will oppose Russia? Or who will oppose this coalition? Normally the Western countries, America and Britain and France, those Western European countries, right? And America. But can you imagine of an Islamic country siding with the Western countries? Saudi Arabia. Yes, that's amazing, right? Normally, logically speaking, you won't guess that, or you won't come to that conclusion. When all the Islamic countries are attacking Israel, why would an Islamic country will oppose that? But the Bible, more than 2,500 years ago, prophesied that the Saudi Arabia will be with the Western countries. And look at the modern world. In all Islamic countries, though Saudi Arabia is an exporter of terrorism and all that, but still Saudi Arabia is a friend of Western countries. America and Western countries have a base there, right? How do we come to that conclusion? Sheba and Dedan is Saudi Arabia. You check, I haven't got this information from Bible dictionaries. You check in Wikipedia or any secular dictionaries, you will see that Sheba and Dedan is that Arabian part of the world where today is Saudi Arabia. This is amazing. This sometimes surprises me. 2,500 years ago, the Bible could clearly say that Saudi Arabia will stand with Western country. Okay, who are the names? Tarshish. Tarshish is Western Europe, specifically Spain. In the story of Jonah, when Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh, he bought a ticket to go to Tarshish. Tarshish was Spain, today's Spain in those days. But largely speaking, it is the western part of Europe, where you have Britain, Spain, Portugal, France, and all those are the western countries which will be opposing God. Now, most interesting is this. Tarshish and her villages. What does villages mean? Young Lions in New King James Version. Villages means colonies. In the Western Europe, who was the strongest country? Britain, right? Britain had her colonies, villages. And USA is one of that village. One of her colony. This is the only prophecy in the Bible about USA. Some people ask, is there any prophecy about USA? I believe this is the prophecy, where it says that the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will stand against Gog. USA is a village of Tarshish. Canada, Australia, they were all colonies of British Empire. They will stand against Gog, against Russia. And this is why this war is going to be the Third World War. And you may be curious to know what is the result of this war, but I don't have time to go for that. You can read in Ezekiel chapter 39. You will see that Russia or Gog and all her armies will be defeated. God will intervene, and those who came to attack Israel, they will be defeated. In all the wars in the history of Israel, after 1948, not even single time Israel was defeated. No. Even this big coalition cannot defeat Israel. The Bible clearly says Israel will come out victorious. Okay, so let's move fast. Prediction 3. A world leader promising to solve the Jerusalem problem will come from Europe. This would happen because America would have already lost her influence in the Middle East and as an acceptable mediator. I already explained this, that because of this move of America recently, America is losing its influence, and then a European leader would come and declare himself the leader, and he will claim that I will solve the problem. Now, There is a lot to talk, but I have no time, so I'm skipping it. The 70 weeks prophecy, when you study that, that is where you get the clue that the leader coming is from Europe. You might ask me, Brother Johnson, you have been telling that the Antichrist is coming from Europe, but how do you know? We have that clue in this prophecy. I have no time to read everything, so I'm just skipping. But events to happen before Messiah's kingdom is established, number one, I'm skipping. Look at number two. Jerusalem destruction in between 69th and 70th week. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did this happen? In AD 70. In AD 70, the Roman army came and destroyed the city and the temple. This prophecy says a prince is going to come. Who is the prince? That's the Antichrist. How do you know that? In the next verse, which I'm going to show you. So the prince who is going to come is the Antichrist. And now it says the Antichrist who is going to come, his people will come and destroy the temple, which happened in AD 70. Who destroyed the temple? Romans, right? So this prophecy tells us that the Antichrist is going to be from Romans or from Rome, if you want to narrow it down. But I'm not very dogmatic about that. I'm not going to narrow it down to Rome, but I'm going to broaden it, and I'm going to say that he is going to come from Europe. That's for sure. Okay? Because the people who destroyed the temple in AD 70 were Romans. And the Bible says those are the people of the prince who is to come. And what will he do, the prince, when he comes? The next verse says, the coming of the Antichrist. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So this prince, the prince who is going to come, will establish the covenant with many. Why does it say with many? Why doesn't it simply say with Israel? The reason is, the covenant he's going to establish is not only with Israel, it's with all the Arab nations too. And what is the covenant? The covenant is that I'm going to solve the Jerusalem problem peacefully, and then all the Arabs and Israel will be deluded, believing that he's going to solve the problem, and they will enter into a seven-year treaty. That is the 7 year of tribulation. And from this passage, we know that the leader who is going to come is from Europe. There is no doubt about that. But there are sad events happening now. At the middle of the 7 years, he's going to break the covenant, and that's when the great tribulation starts. Okay. Prediction four. The Antichrist will establish a worldwide empire, a one world government. Look at this text from the Bible, very important. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Look at the last line. Authority was given him. So the beast is going to rule over the whole world. Can a literal beast rule over all of us? Will human beings accept that? No. That means this is a human being. Right? That's why it says authority was given him. But why is he shown as a beast? What does that, the seven heads mean? Look at the picture here. Seven heads. The one head has 10 horns. What does that mean? This is the interpretation. The seven heads are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. Okay, so we have very clear interpretation. We don't need to assume or guess. Those seven heads are seven kings or seven empires. Five have fallen. One is now, and one is to come. So when John, the disciple John, when he's writing the book of Revelation and saying that one is now, who is he referring to? Which empire is he referring to? Rome. Roman Empire, right? So this means five previous empires have fallen. One is at present in the time of John, which is the Roman Empire, and one has to come. But you know what happened to Roman Empire? Roman Empire was never defeated by any other empire. Roman Empire gradually decayed. People thought it's dead. In this prophecy, we see that out of seven heads, one was mortally wounded. And then that wound was healed. That means one head, one empire looked like it was dead, but that empire will come back. That is why we believe that the seventh empire which is coming back is called the revived Roman Empire. Okay, so what are those empires? Look at those. The seven heads are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other one has not yet come. The five which were fallen are Egyptian Empire, Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire. Those five had already fallen down. And when John was writing this, Roman Empire was there. Roman Empire was never conquered by any power. It gradually died, but that wound will be healed. And he will come back as the seventh head, the sixth head as a wound. People thought he died, but he's not dead. He's there. He will come back as the seventh empire. That is the revived Roman Empire of the Antichrist. And that empire has ten horns, ten nations. This is why we believe that there will be a ten-nation federation in Europe. Okay, prediction five. The Antichrist will come from a ten-nation federation in Europe. The current European Union may be a precursor of this federation. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind. Did you notice the one that I have underlined? These are of one mind. Those ten kings are of one mind, which tells us that those ten nations of Europe will be in a federation. That's an amazing prophecy, right? This is why Europe had to be unified. This is why when the European Union was born, Bible scholars were excited. This is why when the Cold War was ended, prophetical scholars were excited that Europe is being unified. This is why when the Berlin Wall came down, prophetical scholars were excited, because Europe is being unified, because the Bible clearly says these are of one mind, a unified Europe. Prediction: the Antichrist will come as a peaceful leader, as he appears on a white horse first, but later his true color is revealed as he appears on different colored horses. Okay, so I'll just pass through this quickly. The white horse shows that he's a conqueror. Red horse shows there is a lot of conflict on the earth. Black horse shows that there is a scarcity, because after the conflict, war, there will be famine, scarcity. And then pale horse, widespread death on the earth. Okay, prediction 7. The Antichrist will come to power with the support of a religious empire, but later as the Antichrist grows powerful, he will turn and destroy the religious empire. Okay, look at this. And a woman is sitting on the beast. And we know that the beast is the Antichrist who is coming, right? But the beast is the seventh empire, with the revived Roman Empire. But who is this woman sitting on him? What does this woman sitting on him shows? That shows that the Antichrist will be coming under being submissive to the woman. So woman is more powerful. In this case, the woman is more powerful, because the Antichrist is carrying the woman everywhere. Who is this woman? And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and on her forehead and name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, when John was writing this in the first century AD, who was the woman who was reigning over all the earth, or which says that it's a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth? Who was that woman? Rome, right? Rome was reigning over all the kings at that time, and that is still true. You may not agree, but that is true. So that means this system or this woman is from Rome. Who is a powerful woman? Now, woman always symbolizes a religious system. Now, look at the church. Church is symbolized as a woman, bride of Jesus Christ. And this is another woman, which is a religious system, which is from Rome. Which is the system? Vatican. That's the only clue. If you read this chapter fully, there are five clues that clearly points to Vatican. Okay? Don't tell your Catholic friends. They may not like it, but that's what the Bible clearly says. Okay? But you know what? We are not blaming Vatican or Pope that they're doing something wrong knowingly. That I want to make clear. They are not supporting the Antichrist thinking that this is the Antichrist. No. I don't think any Pope will do that. Right? Though they have so many bad practices, still they represent Jesus Christ on the earth. Right? They claim to represent Jesus Christ. So I don't think they will support the Antichrist knowingly. They will be supporting this beast or this emperor, king, thinking that he is a ruler of the world, who is going to bring some good changes in the world. But soon, this woman or the religious system will recognize that this is the Antichrist, and she will distance herself. And then it says, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. This is the end of the Vatican system. Okay. Prediction 8. A religious leader called the false prophet will promote the Antichrist. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It exercised all the authority of the first beast. First beast is the Antichrist. On its behalf. The second beast is the false prophet. And made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. It ordered them to set up an image in the honor of the beast. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. So the meaning is, Antichrist will be there, but another powerful leader will be there, who is a religious leader called the false prophet. He has been named false prophet 3 or 4 times in the book of Revelation. He will perform miracles and cause people to worship him. Many people think that this is the leader of the Vatican. Many people even clearly say the false prophet is a pope. But I wouldn't say that, because the Bible doesn't allow us to make that connection. Nowhere the false prophet has been connected to the religious system of Revelation 17. Nowhere. So we should not be saying that. I believe false prophet is the leader of a powerful religious cult in those days. Like we have gurus in India. They perform great miracles and deceive people, right? This leader will be given power from the Satan. So he will have tremendous power to perform miracles, even bringing fire from heaven. He will amaze people. He will make a statue, give life to the statue. The statue will be speaking, all those miracles. I believe he is just a leader of a cult, of a religious cult those days. We cannot identify, we cannot connect him with Vatican system. No. Okay. Prediction 9. The false prophet will force everyone to accept the mark of the beast. Now, I don't need to read this passage. You all know that in Revelation chapter 13. He will force everybody to take the mark of the beast. The name, the number. Last it says, it is the number of a man. That number is 666. What does this mean? I understand this only means that the person, when he comes, whatever his name is, his name, now this is being written in Greek. So I think based on the Greek alphabet, each letter has a numerical value. So when you take the name of that person, whoever is coming, the leader, his name written in Greek and add the numerical value, that could add to 666. That's only my understanding. People have so many wild predictions about this, but we have no time to go into all that. Prediction 10, the Great Tribulation. How would that Great Tribulation happen? For then there will be great tribulation such as has never not happened, not been since the beginning of the world until this time. So Jesus predicted that there will be a great time of tribulation. There are three things we need to know about the tribulation time. A, the Antichrist will break the seven-year treaty with Israel in the middle. That is what's starting the great tribulation, in the middle, 3.5. So the first 3.5 years of the tribulation would be relatively peaceful. But in the middle, when 3.5 years are done, he will break the treaty, seven-year treaty, with Israel and with Arab nations, and that's when great tribulation starts. B, the Antichrist will establish his statue in the temple. Now we just read that the false prophet will make a statue and give life to it so that it can speak. That statue will be set in the temple. And you know, Jews will not worship any statue. That's when he becomes enemy of Jews. And he will not be satisfied with the statue. He will say, no, no more statue. Now I am God. Then he will place himself as God. See, the Antichrist will sit in the temple and will declare himself God. This is the terrible time of tribulation. You all know that no Jew is going to worship a statue or worship this person. They will go in hostility, enmity against him, and he will start persecuting them. That is the great tribulation time. Prediction 11. Jerusalem will be a difficult problem to solve, a heavy stone. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now, Jerusalem has been symbolized as two things, a cup of drunkenness and then a heavy stone. What is a cup of drunkenness? The people who get drunk, they lose their reasoning. Then they go crazy, right? So the Bible says, in the end days, people will go crazy for Jerusalem. You saw that craziness when American embassy was opened, right? For no reason, 62 people lost their life and more than 2,500 people were shot. People went crazy, cup of drunkenness. This craziness is going to only increase. And at the end, Antichrist will know that this problem cannot be solved diplomatically or politically, and he would want to solve it militarily and gather all the nations of the world against Jerusalem. So next, prediction 12. Finally, the Antichrist will gather all the nations of the world against Jerusalem to solve the Jerusalem problem militarily. This is the Armageddon War. Okay, so this is the first war in which Israel will lose. Let me tell you. First war since 1948 in which Israel will be lost. See, I will gather all the nation to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. See, when I read this prophecy, I get amused a little bit. I start thinking that this Antichrist must be a reasonable person, right? He must be saying that let's divide this Jerusalem. Give half to Palestinians and you guys keep half. Jerusalem, Israelites, right? He doesn't want the whole of it. See, what, that is what it's saying. Half of the city will be gone into exile. So he will be a leader who will be promoting those two-state solution. That's amazing, right? Half of, and this is the first time Jerusalem is going, Israel is going to lose territory. In all other wars, it has only gained territory. Okay. And this is not the Third World War. Remember that. Many people think Armageddon War is the Third World War. Why not? Because Armageddon War is one-sided war. No other country is opposing. No other country is opposing Antichrist. Nobody can. Even not even America. That's why some people think that America will decline in future. We don't know that for sure. But we are sure that in this war, nobody is standing against the Antichrist. Whether America is still flourishing or declined, we do not know. But America is not in this war. Prediction 13. The return of the Lord Jesus to fight the Armageddon war. That's when Lord Jesus comes down, when half of the city is taken. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley. Jesus is coming down to fight the war of Armageddon. Most likely, this is the glorious appearance of Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the glorious appearance of Jesus Christ at the end of the 7 years. Prediction 14, the judgment of nations. Then Jesus will gather all those nations surrounding which attacked Israel, and Jesus will judge them in the valley of Jehoshaphat. That is where he separates them like goat and sheep, which we read in Matthew chapter 25. Many people think that goat and sheep judgment is the white throne judgment. No, it's not the white throne judgment. That is the throne of the glory of Jesus, where alive people will be gathered, people who are still alive. In the white throne judgment, the judgment, the people who are gathered are all dead, resurrected people. White throne judgment is separate. The last 15th prediction, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem. After the Armageddon war, the millennial kingdom of, it says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is happening right after the thing. Okay, right after the tribulation. Or right after the Armageddon. Okay, the rapture. Now, you must be wondering, I did not include rapture in those 15 predictions. Why didn't I do that? Because rapture is not a political event. Is it? No. Rapture is not a political event, right? So I did not include that. Rapture is a blessed hope for us, for Christians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's our hope. That's not the hope of the political world. That's not the hope of the world. But now, you all may have a quick question about when is this going to happen, right? Now, tribulation is 7 years. There is a debate going on in Christendom. Some people say the rapture will happen before tribulation, and that is called pre-trib rapture. Some people say no, church will be here during tribulation, and the church will be taken up after tribulation. That is called post-trib rapture. So these are the two major positions, but there are some people who even say church will be taken up during, in the middle of the tribulation. That is called mid-trib rapture, right? Okay, look at the next picture. Yes, those who are going up, they're excited. Yes, finally this happened. But some theologians are there among those people. One of them is asking, is this pre-trib? Another one is asking, is it post-trib? And somebody is asking, is it mid-trib? See, most believers are not concerned about these things, right? They are shouting, yes, finally it happened. I'm going up to meet my Lord. But theologians are still discussing, like they are doing today. Is it pre-trib? They can't believe. They don't know. They know that they are being taken up, but they're not sure. Is it happening before the tribulation? Or is it happening after the tribulation? They are still debating. But this is a funny thing. But I believe, personally speaking, I have no time to explain all that. We'll stop with a prayer. I'll ask two or three brethren to pray and then we'll close. So I'll take two or three more minutes and then I'll close. Personally, I believe that the church is going to be taken up before the tribulation. There are so many reasons, but I'm going to give you only two strong reasons, which I don't think anybody can refute. First, the rapture before or after the tribulation. First, read this with me carefully. The rapture must be before the tribulation, otherwise 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 doesn't make sense. Paul had directly taught the Thessalonians about the rapture and its timing, because it says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. What could have Paul taught them? A pre-trib rapture or a post-trib rapture? If Paul had taught them a post-trib rapture, they didn't have to be shaken when someone taught them that the day of the Lord had already come when they faced persecution. See, Paul stayed with Thessalonians and he taught them a lot about rapture, the day of the Lord, that means the tribulation period. Paul must have taught them clearly that when the rapture is going to happen, before the day of the Lord or after the day of the Lord, right? So, when they started going through persecution, some people started teaching that you are already in the day of the Lord. Some people started teaching you are already in the tribulation period. And they were shaken up. If Paul had taught them the post-tribulation, post-trib rapture, they didn't have to be shaken up. They should have been happy. They would be saying, oh, the tribulation has started. Very soon we are going to be taken up. Lord Jesus is going to come down. Right? They should have been excited. But here we see that they are shaken. Why are they shaken? The only conclusion is that Paul must have clearly taught them the pre-trib rapture. And then they are shaken thinking that the rapture had already happened and we are in the tribulation, we have not been taken up. That's the problem now. So to understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you must believe that Paul had taught them the pre-trib rapture. If Paul had written that clearly in this chapter, that would have been nice for us, right? But why didn't Paul write it? Because he had already taught them clearly. Paul says, don't you remember, I told you all these things when I was with you, right? So this chapter clearly tells us that rapture is pre-trib. Otherwise, this whole scenario doesn't make any sense. Second, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, the church and the tribulation saints are shown as two different groups. If the rapture happens after the tribulation, why didn't they all resurrect together? That's a good question. In the millennial kingdom, you see that church is already seated on the throne, and then John sees the souls of those who are beheaded during the tribulation. If the rapture is happening at the end of the tribulation, wouldn't the church and the tribulation saints all rise up together? But since they are shown as two groups, that tells me that the church was taken up at the beginning of the tribulation, and then the people who died during the tribulation were resurrected separately. Okay, how do we know that? Look at this verse. I saw thrones on which seated, which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Who is that? Are those angels? No. Angels were never given authority to judge. So on the throne, if people are sitting, that means they are, that's the church. There is so many reasons to believe that. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast of and his image and had not received its mark on their forehead, of their hands. They came to life and reigned with Jesus, with Christ, 1,000 years. So see, the church is already there, and then those who are beheaded, their souls are there, and they are being resurrected when? At the end of the 7 years. End of the tribulation. So one group is being resurrected at the beginning of 7 years, the other group is resurrected at the end of 7 years. This is a clear proof that rapture is happening at the beginning of 7 years. Okay, so I'm going to stop here. If anybody has more questions, you are more welcome to ask me. But I'm so sorry that there was not enough time for any question answer time. Probably tomorrow when I present this, I'll have to time myself a little better so that there would be time for question answers. You could ask me outside if you have any question. So I would request one or two brethren to pray because it's already 12 o'clock. Please pray and let's finish this session.